The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Says all the ladies. That's awesome. If you can, grab your Bibles and turn them to Matthew chapter 2. You guys are like, why does he have a mic? It's exorbitant. I know. Matthew chapter 2, page 808. I have 807, 808 in your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 13. And when you find it, I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Page 808 in your pew Bible. By the way, if you don't have a pew Bible and you pick up one and you look, turn to page 808, then you can keep that Bible. Just put your name in it. Keep it for yourself. All I ask is that you bring it back and read it. And once you are there, let's stand. Good. And I'll begin reading in verse 13. It says this. Now when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him." And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And this was fulfilled what the Lord had spoken by a prophet, "Out of Egypt I call my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all the region who were 2 years old and under, according to this time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then is fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, "I heard a voice in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." But when Herod died, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, appeared in a dream to Joseph, saying, "Rise and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard of Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in the city called Nazareth. And what was spoken with the prophets was fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this word. I thank you that Christmas, though a messy and crazy season, is one that we get to celebrate you. Jesus, in this time, help us to see you clearly, to know exactly what you would have us to learn from you. Father, we just ask today that you calm our very souls. For those who didn't make it, those who are out on the roads, that we be safe in Jesus in our journeys and in our trials, especially in this time, that you keep us focused in on you. Thank you for fulfilling. Thank you for being you. Thank you for all of this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So if you haven't been here for the last few weeks, let me kind of tell you what's going on. We have been doing this thing called the Gospel According to Matthew. And Matthew is a Jewish man in the first century who decided to write down the Gospel account or the account of Jesus' life. And he wanted to say, show you how it all began. So he started all the way back in the beginning. He started with a bunch of names. If you flip the page over to 806, you'll see a whole crud load of names. And this really is just Jesus' family tree where he walks through and tells you all the people that were in line that lined you up with who Jesus is and where he came from. And then he went forward and he didn't just tell you Jesus' family tree, but then he told you about the birth of Christ, which usually when you're in Christmas or you're talking about Advent, you don't get to the birth of Christ until this Saturday or this Sunday. But we actually touched on it already, which talked about the birth of Christ. And then afterwards, it talked about the people who showed up. And we talked about that last week, the people who showed up to the birth of Christ. And so we talked about the wise men and how there probably were more than three. We always talk about there's three wise men, but there's probably a few more than three. There's probably more like 300, and they had their wives and camels, and they disturbed a whole town. And we talk about all the different things that happen as the story kind of set up and how it all set up together. And then we get to this point, which I call the unexpected ending. It is an absolutely crazy ending when you think about how everything went down. I mean, you have a man who is supposed to get married, but his wife turns up pregnant. And then all of a sudden God says, "Hey, I'm going to make Caesar Augustus want to have a census throughout the whole world." And so everybody Everybody has to move around and get to their hometown. And so that makes Joseph have to go to his family's hometown, which is Bethlehem. And it's amazing because all of these things are really just fulfilling prophecies. You saw in the scriptures today, it said this was to fulfill this prophecy. This was to fulfill this prophecy. And so over and over and over, you see Matthew just referring back to the Jewish mind saying, hey, this is a prophecy that, do you remember this? Hey, this is a prophecy. And see, for us, sometimes we miss this, right? Like we hear the prophecy and we kind of go, if you're lucky, you got a study Bible and somewhere in the margins or at the bottom, it tells you what he's talking about. But most of us just miss it. To a Jewish mind, when he said something like out of Nazareth, they would have been like, oh, that makes sense. To a Jewish mind, when he said, hey, when Rachel's children are weeping, it would have been like, oh, I remember that. I learned about that in Torah school. I learned about that when we went through Pesach or Passover. I remember these things when we talked about it. When we talk about these prophecies over and over, he was recalling to a Jewish mind. He said, hey guys, these are things that we know about. These are things we've been taught since childhood. So we understand the context of all of it. And what he's doing and what he's driving towards is the point of the Christmas season. As a matter of fact, in the black community, there's this song by a guy named Kurt Franklin, which, by the way, you ever notice he never sings? Like, if you ever listen to Kurt Franklin, he speaks the words and then people behind him sing it. Yet somehow his name's on the front of every album. It bothers me. I heard a song this morning and I'm like, bro, you should sing something, but apparently he can't. So, okay, Kurt Franklin and whichever choir he had behind him that day sings this song called Jesus is the Reason for the Season. And, I mean, if you haven't heard it, Google it. It's hype. It's an amazing song. And it's a really, really good one to just kind of go through and hear over and over. But I think the point of that song and really is the soul tattoo for today is this. The baby is proof. The baby is proof. When you think of everything that goes on in the scriptures, everything that goes on in the Christmas story, the baby is proof. When you think of everything that Matthew's saying, he's saying, hey, look at this prophecy. And how does he point back to the prophecy? He says, guess who's fulfilling the prophecy? The baby is proof. Hey, do you remember when he said he's going to come out of Egypt? Yes, the baby is proof. Over and over and over, Matthew was pointing to the simple thing that Jesus, the reason for the season, is the proof behind everything that's there. All the things you're talking about, all these ideas you're talking about, the baby is proof. The baby is proof. The baby is proof. And so, Matthew, when we're talking about this unexpected ending to a Christmas story, you kind of get back to this idea that the baby is proof. I told you guys earlier that everything's kind of changed in our household. And so, over this last week, I've slowly but surely moved the exorbitant amount of books that I have home. And last night, about I don't know what time, I had to call my wife downstairs because she's smarter than me to help me put my bookshelf together. And I'm trying to figure all this out. Yeah, you would think I know how to put a bookshelf together. I don't. This one's special. And so I'm putting all these books up, and I'm trying to figure it out. And I'm weirdly indecisive when it comes to this because I know once I put it there, I'm probably not going to move it again. So I want it to be in the perfect place. And so probably five times I call her downstairs, say, "Hey, what do you think about this?" And she's like, "I don't care." And then I would change her, like, "What do you think about this?" She's like, "Not really." You know, it kind of happened over and over and over. Because here's the thing: I didn't expect to spend my Christmas moving my stuff home. My unexpected journey, everything just kind of changed all of a sudden. All of a sudden, my office space is being used for somebody else, and they're like, "Hey, we need you out." And so I looked at my calendar, and I said, "Okay, when can I move?" "Well, I could do it after Christmas." "Nope, I'm in Iowa." "Well, I could do it after January." And I said, "What about after January?" "Well, they'll be here on January 1st. You have to move." "Okay, what about Christmas week?" And they're like, "Nope, can't do it then." I'm like, guess I'll do it the week before. So I just kind of did it. And I'm here, and everything's kind of set up, and I finally am somewhat comfortable, but it's unexpected. You ever been in that situation where you think you have it all together, you have a rubric you're running life through, and then all of a sudden somebody throws a crowbar in the middle of it? Somebody throws a wrench in the middle of it. There was a guy in Chicago I heard about. It was kind of funny. There was a representative in Chicago who's warring against squirrels. Now, I'm not sure what elected officials have to do to war against squirrels, but he decided to war against squirrels. And he actually ran into a problem this last week because he was riding his bicycle, a city bicycle, to his job, and a squirrel, a suicidal squirrel at that, jumped through the spokes and got stuck. And he flipped over. I really think like a squirrel mafia took him out and flipped him over, in which he smashed his face and is now in the hospital. This is a true story. Google it. It actually happened this last week. They found what's left of the squirrel and his tail stuck in the spokes between it as the squirrel killed itself. This man had an unexpected journey, did he not? This is not the way he expected to be spending his Christmas in the hospital recovering from squirrel wounds. But this is the way that it happens sometimes, where you wake up in the morning and you think you have one way of doing things. And the next thing you know, you're somewhere completely different, doing something completely different. This is where Joseph and Mary found themselves, right? These are two young couple that woke up and said, we're going to get married. You know, everything's good. We're betrothed. Everything's going to be great. And then she shows up pregnant. And then there's an angel showing up going, don't divorce her. And then you got to move. And now you got to go 90 miles on the back of a camel or a donkey or something, 90 miles to your hometown. You don't know nobody there. I'm from Nazareth. What am I doing back here? But then you get there, and then you get there, and you have no place to be, right? We know the story. You got no place. You're knocking on doors. Hey, can I come in? My wife's pregnant. Hey, man, I ain't got anything. So you finally find a trough. And we make it sound really good. It's a trough. It's where cow snot and pig snot and saliva and nastiness. And, you know, cows actually have 7 stomachs, so they spit their food up multiple times. And some of that doesn't stay in there. So all of that is in where they got to lay their baby. Right. Not including the feces and the hay. And it's probably not warm. This is what's going on right now. This is unexpected. And now random people from the East are showing up. They're not even Jews. They're just popping up. Hey, I got some gold fragrances and myrrh for you. Congratulations. Yay. Usually people bring baby bottles or, you know, a breast pump. But no, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Which, by the way, if you know anything about those things, I didn't tell you this last week, but those are actually, gold, which is money, which is great. Frankincense and myrrh, those are actually incense for death. Those are actual burial incense. That's something that you would use for somebody who was dead to make them smell better. Thanks for the baby gifts. I'm so happy to have those. You expect them to die soon? Like, I mean, it's weird, right? Like, the whole story is unexpected. Yet God is pointing back and saying, this baby came to die. He's the proof. This baby came to die for you. He's the proof. So if you closed your Bible, why don't you open it back up to verse 13. We're going to read verse 13 through 15. He says this. Now, when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, which happens multiple times throughout this passage. So if you have a Bible that's yours, I'd mark in a dream just to remind you, or put a square around it, just remind you this happens over and over. So in a dream, and said, rise and take the child and the mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him. And he rose, he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod, which is to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, when I was growing up, my dad went to work at 5 o'clock in the morning. And we had this weird setup. We had this weird setup where you could walk into the living room and look up, and there was an opening to my room. My room's on the second floor. My brother and I had room together. We had an opening. And so my dad would walk in with his, and he was very intimidating. He had like a large suit. He worked as a CEO. Even Heather's nodding. Like, it's intimidating to see the man. He's already large, and now he's got a uniform on with boots. It's freaky. And he'd walk in, and he would say 3 words every morning at 5 a.m. They were, boy, get up. That's it. Boy, get up. Now, what you didn't know when hearing that is that 2 things. One, I had about 20 seconds to get to the banister, or else he would come upstairs and spank both of us. So you had to get up and actually prove, hey, I'm awake, I'm alive, here we are. Some of you guys probably employ this with your children. And so he said, boy, get up. The second thing, and I didn't know, is that he was imprinting that so far into my psyche that my freshman year in college, my first day after my parents left, I was sleeping, and we had gone out partying the night before, and I got home at 3 in the morning. I'm sleeping, I'm in a dead sleep, the whole dorm's quiet, and I hear at 5 a.m., boy, get up. I jump out of my bed. I run to the shower. I start getting dressed. I'm walking around realizing there is nothing for me to do. The campus is closed. I have no idea why I'm up right now. I've slept for 2 hours, and I'm hearing my father and my guilt conscience going off right now because I'm supposed to be up in the morning. But that's the way it is. It's so deep in your soul. And so that whole picture I give you is to remind you of what was said to Joseph. He said, get up, go. Now, it wasn't a suggestion like, hey, Joe, if you get around to it, bro, like, could you, you know, kind of, it was like, boy, get up. Now. It's not an option. It's not a, hey, let's go. And so the wise men leave, and then Joseph has his dream, and he says, get up and go to Egypt. And Egypt, for Jewish people, is a place of pain, right? You go all the way back to Exodus. Matter of fact, every year we celebrate it here, and our Jewish friends celebrate it, Passover. And so every year they rehearse the whole Exodus song. So every time they hear Egypt, they think pain. They think suffering. They think loss. They think slavery. When they hear Egypt, they think bondage. And so it's a perfect place, actually, at the time to find sanctuary because it's a part of the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, God had it so set out that Herod had just lost jurisdiction of Egypt. And so he said, go to a place where he has no jurisdiction. Herod only overlooked Judah, not Egypt at all. So scholars believed actually up to 1 million Jews fled to Egypt. They fled towards pain. Matter of fact, Egypt is only about 75 miles from Bethlehem, if you look at the math of it. So it was actually closer to go there than it was to go back to Nazareth, which was also in Herod's jurisdiction. So God said that it's a part of the Roman Empire. It's Jewish friendly at the time, and it's relatively close. Get up, go now. And in verse 14, it says that Joseph got up and left quickly. Now, why by night? Again, he's painting a picture here. The word night underlines the seriousness of the threat. I mean, think about it. When I was a new dad and I was driving from the hospital, I was the most careful father on earth. I drove, I think, 20 miles under the speed limit. I looked at everybody and Christian cussed them out because they were driving way too fast. I made sure that the 50-point harness that I put on my child was completely set up and everything was ready to go. I made sure that I could do everything I needed to do when I got home. I still messed it up. I made sure everything was absolutely perfect. So imagine this new father, who is, what, 10 years younger than I was when I had my first child, now having to pack his wife and his brand new baby and all their belongings up on the back of a camel and then go 75 miles to the south to a country you don't know. It's an amazing adventure. It's an unexpected way to go. But you see, he feels a threat against his family. He feels the same way I did when I was driving home. He's going to do everything he can to protect his family, everything he do to keep people away from him. And he's supposed to stay in Egypt until Herod's death. And this brings us to the first point I really want to make today, which is this. Jesus enters into our mess. Jesus enters into our mess. The unexpected ending of the story is that Jesus enters into our mess. You see, it was a messy experience to get pregnant in the time she got pregnant. It was a messy experience to deal with the census that was going on. It was a messy experience to have to travel the time, to go to the inn, to be in the trough, to have the shepherds and wise men come by. And now the crazy man is trying to kill their baby. This is a mess. It's not ideal for Joseph and his young family to get up and go. Anything is not perfect in this time. It was just a mess. Jesus enters into the story and he enters into your and I messes in life. And that's why in verse 15, he quotes from Hosea verse 11. He quotes it from Hosea verse 11 and he says this. If you look at it, he says in verse 15. Actually, I'm in the wrong one. Sorry. He says in verse 15, out of Egypt, I called my son. In the same way that Jews experienced being a slave under the oppression, so Jesus is entering into our mess, into our slavery, and he's calling us out. Jesus is calling us out. So too, Jesus enters into our mess and calls us out of our mess, out of our slavery, out of Egypt. You see, Matthew in this time says, hey, here is the thing you need to know, is that he's going to call you out of Egypt, but he's going to enter into it. It's almost backwards in a lot of ways that Jesus entered into Egypt with us. Millions of people fled there for safety. He entered into what people knew as bondage, what people knew as foreign, what people knew as wrong in so many ways. He entered into that way so that God can call you out of it. I wonder, and the thing that brought to mind this week is, what mess are you in that God is trying to call you out of? What part in your life is God trying to call you out of right now? What mess is he trying to enter that you're kind of going, I don't know if I want you to enter that right now. What is your Egypt? What is the mess that you're enslaved to that Jesus is offering you freedom from? that he's calling you out of it. Maybe it's a sin thing. Maybe you're just doing the same thing you've always done. Maybe you just need to be called out of it. But it's something in the past that you won't be able to move until you're willing to find freedom for it in Christ. But Jesus is willing to enter into all of that. He's willing to enter into it, enter into the situation, and calls us like Moses out of Egypt, out of the Egypt that the Israelites were called out of by Moses at the time. And if you go back, you'll see Joseph's response. When you look at it, Joseph's response was what? He got up and went. He quickly left. Do you have that response? In your slavery, do you have that response? In your sin, do you have that response? When God says, hey, that's wrong, do you have the response to go, okay, I'm out. I'm out. Or do we kind of go, I'm going to hold on a little bit longer and see how it works out for me. I don't know. I mean, it could be all right if I just kind of milk it for a little bit longer. He's pulling us out of Egypt. He's pulling us out of our mess. Then he goes on, verse 16. Verse 16 says, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. He sent to kill all the male children. Really, he just kind of pulled it over under. He was kind of like, two and under. Like, I mean, he really was shooting from the hip. Two and under. He says, all the male children in Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, according to the time. And he also ascertained from that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. So again, he realized that the wise men weren't coming back. It probably was a day or a week or however long it was. He realized these guys weren't coming back. And so he just said, hey, I'm going to kill all the babies under 2 years old, 2 years old and under. And again, I heard it this week. I was watching CNN again. I need to stop watching that channel again. And they're just like, hey, you know that parts of the Jesus story are faked. And I'm like, well, what do you mean they're faked? And they brought up this exact portion. And it's funny. It was almost like it was prophetic last week. I said they would do it. They did. They brought up this exact portion where they said, scholars think that this never happened. And I started laughing, like, what do you mean scholars think it's never happened? And they go, it's not recorded anywhere else in history. And I'm like, you're right, it's not. Here, let me give you a reason why it's not recorded anywhere else in history. Herod was a lunatic. You don't believe me, so let me give you examples. Besides killing his wife, besides killing three of his sons, here's another thing he did. The day he died, he had 2,000 other people killed so that Israel would mourn for him. Well, kind of mourn for the people that died, but by proxy him. The man was a lunatic. The man killed people so much that they literally sent a delegation from Israel to Rome to tell Caesar Augustus, hey, can you get us another king? Because he's killing everybody. And Caesar Augustus, on the record, said, nah, I'd rather not mess with him. He's crazy. The Caesar of all the Roman Empire, you know, the guy that controls everything from Europe to India, said, he's a crazy man. I'd rather not deal with him. You get the picture here. So at the point that he kills 30 babies, nobody's really freaking out. They're just kind of like, it's a Tuesday, right? Like, that's who he is. He just kills people to kill people. It's kind of his fun pastime. Most of us veg out. He kills people. And so that's the funny part about this whole thing when you look at history is that we freak out, but he's killing wives and sons and people and lining people up to die and crucifying them upside down and doing all this crazy stuff that even Rome took from him. And how crazy and efficient he was at killing people. And so Matthew quotes two very important verses that speak to the hope in the midst of tragedy. Now, I want you to pay attention to this, okay? This brings you to the second point that we're thinking of today, which is this, that Jesus enters into our mess, but the second point is that he enters into our pain. Jesus enters into our pain. By saying Jesus enters into our pain, I mean that he enters into real world problems and suffering. It isn't a superficial Jesus riding on a cloud that shows up and he deals with atrocities. Children are being murdered here and he shows up to his people in the midst of it. If you're not familiar with atrocities, and I apologize if this bothers you, I'm going to show you this picture. I've been struggling with this all week. This has brought me to tears multiple times this week. If you don't know where this is taken in Aleppo, Syria. Right now, people are dying at the hands of Assad, Bashar al-Assad, and Russia and Iran. And it's happening right now. And here's the part that bothers me. And I'm not going to use like, oh, the media. It's just not being covered. It's just not being, this is our Beirut. This is this generation's so many other things that people just kind of said, meh. And they're dying. Heather and I have looked at multiple pictures of like the before and after and how beautiful that city was and how it's just rubble. I've watched reports this week of people who, there was watching a BBC report where a guy was on the broadcast talking to somebody and they lost the broadcast because they were shelling the building he was in. I follow Twitter feeds of people who aren't posting anymore, who are supposed to be posting their media, people on the ground that don't have access or might be dead. I've seen videos of children not crying. Have you ever been around a child that just doesn't cry? Like they're in so much shock, they're just staring at you. People are running from door to door trying to find their... There's so many pictures. And here's the thing. This is about the most PG picture I could find. Just Google Aleppo and hit images. And have a box of tissues next to you. This is an atrocity. And it's happening right under our nose. And what bothers me about it is like... I know so many people are like, our government should do something. Okay, well, they may not. Who knows? And people go, well, we should go and stop it. And they may not, whatever. But here's the thing that I know right now. Those people are in pain, in a level of pain that I can't understand. And I'll be real. I never want to understand. I don't. I don't want to have to deal with the hurt that they've dealt with. And I think, honestly, that's part of the reason why our coverage in the United States have just kind of left us alone. Because it's too much. It's too much to think of children dying. It's too much to think of a 13-year-old boy holding his baby brother and won't let the authorities take him because he's just lifeless in his arms. We can't fathom that. Like we're still freaked out by Chicago. We can't think this. This is too much. It's too much. And all I can do when I'm sitting at my desk or when I'm watching a TV show is just say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come, because he's the only one that has dealt with the pain and not just swallowed, but really dealt with the pain that they're going through. And I can't empathize, but I can sympathize. And I may not be able to do something, but I will tell you this, our silence as Christ followers is deafening. Because what we're doing is relying on the world around us to go, hey, world, you should do something when really we're the only ones with the solution that can do anything. Christ is the only one that can enter that pain and create healing. Christ is the only one that can enter this type of hurt and actually give some type of hope. He's the only one that can enter in. And so in verse 18, when he quotes from Jeremiah 31 and 15, when he goes back in verse 18, he says this. He says, a voice from the land of Ramah was weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. They're talking about this. They're talking about places like Aleppo. This is a quote where Jeremiah is offering hope in a place where there seems to be no hope, where the children of Israel are being taken off to exile. They're literally being sold into slavery. They had sinned so persistently and defiantly against God that God finally said in 500 BC, bye. Fine. I'm just going to let you have what you want. And so they took people all over. You could read the book of Daniel, and this is what's happening. They're being taken into exile all over. They're literally being piecemealed apart. Think colonial slavery here in the United States where they're taken apart here and put them over there, and a family here and put over there, and the children of the good will breed them. And so they took them out. They took the smart ones like Daniel, and they put them over here, and they said, you get to be indoctrinated with our stuff. And so what happens is the families are being torn apart, and Jeremiah is offering hope. Imagine the pain of seeing your children torn away from you. Some sold to slavery. Maybe you to one person, another to another person. This is the unspeakable pain that Jeremiah is writing into. And then he writes these words. I'll put it up on the screen. He writes these words. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. And there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. And your children shall come back to their own country. This quote and many others, that's hope that he's talking about. God is going to bring his people back from exile. And he's going to do it by something new. A victorious king is going to come who will inaugurate a new covenant and will do things like change the hearts of men and reconcile them to each other and bring peace on earth. This king will come in the middle of our pain. This king will come in the midst of our suffering. This king will come in the midst of atrocities. This king will come in the midst of everything not working the way it should. And so Rachel is weeping. This mother is weeping. It enters into Jesus who will save us all from the pain of slavery because he enters into our pain with us. There's a song that we sang last week, O Holy Night. And the second verse says this, the chains shall he break for the slave is our brother. In the name of all impressions shall cease. This is what they're talking about. There's no good answer for Aleppo outside of Jesus. There's no good answer for Chicago outside of Jesus. There's no good answer for any pain, loss, or suffering you've ever dealt with outside of Jesus. No more gun rights can do anything about it. Not my own personal rights, not my political party, not my personal enlightenment, more friends, or more education. No human progress will cut it. None of that stuff will cut it outside of Jesus Christ. The gospel literally says no. No. And it points you back to Jesus. The baby is proof. That's where it points you back to. God is going to take all that was intended for pain and turn it into good for his glory and your joy. So Jesus enters into our mess and then he enters into our pain. And now I want you to go back with me to verse 19. Verse 19, he says this. But when Herod died, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go. Being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And when he lived in the city, he lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. So here it is again, the third dream that happens in these verses. Matthew walks in and let me give you a quick sidebar. Are you amazed at how obedient Joseph is? Like a dream comes and he's like, all right, I'm out. Right? Like he's just obedient and it challenges me in my obedience to God in a lot of ways. Well, let me go back to the verses. So another dream comes and an angel says, go back to Israel. And he's like, yes, I'm sure he did a little dance. I'm not going to do it. I'm a big dude. But I'm sure he did a little dance, right? And he's like, yes, I get to go back home. Pack this stuff up, baby. We're going home. Get all this stuff. Jump on the camel. I don't know what sounds they make. It's sand. They go on through, right? They get back the 75 miles back to Israel. And as they're getting there, apparently they're sleeping again. And the angel's like, hey, so I know you want to go back to Bethlehem, you know, the big city. But you're not going to do that. You're going to go back to Nazareth. To which, if any of you guys have left your hometown, or, you know, I've noticed this a lot with Jeff City kids, they're just like, man, right? Because every Jeff City kid I've ever talked to that grew up here is like, I cannot wait to leave. And then what's funny is they turn about 30 and they're like, I'm going home. Heather and I were laughing because Lincoln just hired a new offensive coordinator and stuff. And he's a guy that's traveled, defensive coordinator, excuse me. And it's funny because I'm reading his stuff and, you know, he grew up in Jeff City. He's from Elias. And I'm just like, what? He's like, I worked for Mizzou and I went here and this, but I'm coming home. I'm like, what? It's just weird, right? You know, or Justin Smith, he played for the 49ers. And then I'll never forget, I went to Sam's Club. He's signing autographs. I'm like, you won a Super Bowl. You played for JC. You've been in San Francisco for how many years? We're like, I'm signing autographs to Sam's Club in Jefferson City, right? Like it's just weird how that happens. And I have the same thing that happens to me is like when I go home, listen, I always claim Kansas City, but if I'm going to be extremely honest with you, I grew up in a small town called Lansing, Kansas, outside of Kansas City. And, I don't want to go back. I like my hometown. It is good from a distance. I like to drive through, but that's about it. Everywhere I go, I remember things, and these are things I don't want to remember. I go back and I'm like, oh, that happened there, and oh, you know. And so I'm sure Joseph felt the same way. Joseph and Mary are coming back, and they're like, going to the big city. And the angel's like, you're going back home. And he's like, crap. And, you know, so he turns the camel around, and he goes to home. Nazareth. You don't want to go home. Well, you know all the same people there. You got to open the same carpentry shop. Everybody's got the same rumors. Oh, do you remember when Mary got pregnant out of wedlock? Yeah, we know about that kind of girl. Right? And like all that stuff in a small town that happens. You run into the same five people that are still living in their glory days, where they still have the same letter jacket from high school. I don't know if they had letter jackets back then, but you know what I'm talking about. Like they're all in the same little town. It's so small. When you think Nazareth, again, to the Jewish mind, they thought podunk country bumpkin. They thought redneck. They just looked at him and said, oh, those people. Like they looked down on them. And so when the prophet, when the angel came to him and said, go back home, they're just like, I don't want to be there. But again, it's to fulfill a prophecy. They should call him a Nazarene, which is a specific type of person. They knew what type of person, a very dedicated background, a person who would not cut their hair. There's so many things that came back to what a Nazarene was, and it fulfilled the prophecy, another prophecy out of this. And again, the baby is proof. Jesus enters into our everyday life. Matter of fact, that's the third point, that Jesus enters into our everyday life. So he enters into our mess, he enters into our pain, he enters into our everyday life. He enters into the mundane. Like we get the mess. We're like, oh yeah, I got mess. All guys, people got problems. I'm there. And we got pain and we go, yeah, okay, I got some pain in my life. I've lost people. Things have, I mean, 2016 has been horrible outside of sports. It's been horrible. And you know, so it's been a heck of a year, right? I got pain, but then we don't think about everyday life. But Jesus enters into that too. He enters into where you go, when you get up, what you do, how you speak, how you don't speak. When you do what you're supposed to do. He enters into that part of your life and he says, are you going to give this to me too? So much times in our life, we're willing to give the mess to him and go, yeah, you can have that, Jesus. And we're willing to give the pain to him. You can have the pain, Jesus. But are you willing to give him the everyday life? Like when you wake up in the morning, are you willing to go, thank you, Jesus, for letting me wake up? Because so many people died last night. Are you willing to walk through and just say, as I go to work, I know I don't like the person in the cube next to me, and I'd rather like preach some imprecatory psalms at them. But you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to love them well. Can you do that? Can you give them the mundane? You see, the thing that amazes me about Joseph is that he gave God the mundane. In his short time that we hear about him in the Christmas story, he gives him the mundane. He goes to sleep. That he gave God his sleep. And God said, let me redeem your sleep by telling you what I need you to do. He gave God his obedience. Obedience in our household is doing what you're told to do when you're told to do it with the right heart attitude. And that's what Joseph did. He was obedient. When the father said, go, he went. When the father said, come, he went. When the father said, hey, I want you to open your shop here or go back home. I mean, and I'm with you if you're thinking, if God tells me to go back home, I'm going to throw a fit. I'm with you. I would too. If God told me, go plant a church back at home, I'd be like, what about that whole vision thing? And he'd be like, listen, I'm going to take care of it. And I would throw a fit because Lansing, Kansas is not fun. Would you go? Would you give him your mundane? Jesus enters into your everyday life. Listen, when I look at this, I just wonder these three questions. Have you let Jesus enter your mess? I mean, maybe you are still in bondage in some way. Maybe you've never repented and come before him and said, this is the thing that I know I'm struggling with. I'm struggling with this sin or this background or this question or this past thing I did that I've never let go. And I don't know if Jesus is good enough to do it. I'm not willing to believe that he's good enough. And Jesus right now is saying, I want in. Will you let me in? Or maybe there's some pain that you're going through. You're looking around, you're going, I got pain in my heart. It may not be like Aleppo, but it hurts me. Are you willing to lay that down before Jesus and go, have you dealt with this? Because Hebrews tells us that we have a great high priest that has gone through everything you have gone through and more. Are you willing to lay it down? And for those of you that are like, hey, I'm good with them having my pain. Have it, Jesus. Take it. Take the wheel. Or if you're like, take the mess. I'm good. Take the mess. My life is a hot mess. But are you willing to give the mundane? When you wake up in the morning, are you willing to go, yeah? Are you willing to have the right heart attitude when you go to work? When you're at home? When you're cleaning the toilet? Nobody's seeing you. When you're sweeping, when you're shoveling, are you willing to bless people around you, in and around you? You see, this whole Christmas narrative brings us back to a very simple idea that wraps us all around who Jesus is and what he is, and that is that the baby cries too, that the baby hurts too, that the baby was a part of a family that was messy too, that the baby came into a world that was not perfect too, that the baby dealt with so much other things, that the baby saw prophecy too, that the baby had to read scripture too, that the baby had to go to church too, that the baby had to deal with all these things, and that the baby is proof that God is still God and God is still good. And in this Christmas holiday, I wonder if you're willing to really let that sink in. Because the baby's proof. On Christmas morning, I look forward to one coming here, but two, I look forward to just thinking about Jesus crying. And I know it's a weird thought, but it's something that has been stuck in my head for a few years now. Like, Jesus cried, right? Like, I mean, I found out this morning that, you know, because I can hear through my floor, that my daughter cries on literally everything. And I need to talk to her about it because she's going to be the one who cried wolf. Right? Like, it'll actually hurt her. She'll have a broken arm, and nobody will be like, you always cry. You know, and so it's one of those things that we fail to believe her sometimes just because she just cries at anything. Like, go sit down. You know, and it's kind of goofy. But it's one of the most comforting things to me to think that as a baby, Jesus cried. Like I do. Like he grew up and went through stuff, and heck, he might even had his awkward years if you really think about it. He went through puberty, you know. Like, I don't know if Jesus got pimples. I don't know if that's a thing. I'm sure that's not in the Bible, but you know, it just he was a guy like you and me, right? And what Matthew's trying to point out all throughout this narrative, this Christmas narrative, is not that there's this large overarching story that God is a part of, because he does prove that. It's not that all the prophecies came true, because he does that too. But he tries to prove this one very, very simple thing. He's the fulfillment of all things while being just like you and I. And the proof is found in a trough in a small town. And he's going to go back home and grow up in a backwoods area that nobody else will respect. Even Jesus had to be obedient to his Father's voice. Even Jesus, in the midst of entering mess and pain in everyday life, had to submit himself to the Father. And it reminds me that in this time, we get the privilege of doing the same thing. So today, I'm going to offer you just a very simple opportunity. If you have never received Christ, if you don't know who he is, and you're just like, man, I don't know, then today's the day that you let him enter into your mess. That you say, hey, these are the things that are going on in my life, and I don't know what to do or how to do it or whatever, but Jesus, I know that I want you in my mess because I got a lot of it. Then today's the day you repent. Or maybe you're dealing with pain. You're like, I lost something this year. This hurts. I need you now, Jesus. Then let him enter into your pain, and you can come up here and pray, and we'll just spend time, and this is the time that you can receive him. But here's the thing, for you that are believers, the question I ask is the same one that Joseph was asked. Are you willing to let him enter into your everyday life? And if you're not sure, remember the baby's proof. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you that you give us another day that we've never seen before, another time to honor you and worship you. But Jesus, I thank you that you give us proof in who you are, that you came as a baby, that you came in a way that nobody was expecting, that we weren't ready for necessarily, but that in doing that, that you gave proof to the reality that you are who you say you are, that you are the Messiah, that you're fulfillment of all things good, that you are amazing, and that you know the pain, the suffering, and the basis of all that we are. We need you, Jesus. In these last few days running up to Christmas, we need you to slow us down and hear your cry and know that you feel our pain. Be ruthless in entering our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.